If you got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're concluding our series entitled Encounters with Jesus, where we've been walking through different personal encounters that folks had with the Lord Jesus himself in the Gospels, right? And really highlighting that, man, once you encounter Jesus, right, your life is never the same. And so we've seen several stories about that. This story in particular, I believe personally, is perhaps one of the most sobering passages in all of the scripture. We do find a man, right, the rich young man, a rich young ruler, who had an encounter with Jesus, had an invitation from him, yet refused to take it. And I believe perhaps one of the most sobering passages in all the scripture. But we're going to be there, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. If you're there, let me know that you're there by saying there this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, that's all right. The verses will be on the screen here. But why don't you go ahead and read along with us. Jesus just got done talking to his disciples, you know, really getting on to them, because there were some kids that wanted to meet him, and the disciples wanted to shoo them away. Like, Jesus, hey, we got stuff to do, man. These kids can't be hanging out with us. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come unto me. Aren't you glad that Jesus, man, hey, accepts the little children that come to him, man? He wants children to come to faith as well. The Bible says it takes the faith of a child to come to him by faith. And so we see him and that encounter, then we see his encounter with this rich young man, starting in verse 17. It's what the word of the Lord says. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says this: and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked this question: good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus is basically saying, why are you asking me this question, right? He's not necessarily denying the fact that he is God. He wants for the man to understand who he's talking to. The person he's talking to is him and has this eternal life that he's looking for. And Jesus continues in verse 19 saying this: you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the rich man said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You can see at this moment, perhaps he's grieved. Loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. In verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they, the disciples, were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who could be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. Again, man, a sobering passage. There's a lot here to unpack. Question that you may have is this. Man, Jesus says for this man, he's got to sell all that he has in order to gain eternal life. Pastor Irv, does that mean I've got to have an empty bank account, right, to be right with God? Well, no. That's not the heart of the issue. Jesus was trying to get to the heart of the issue with this man. The issue with this man wasn't the fact that he had possessions. Here it is. The issue with the man was that the possessions had him. I believe I'll say that one more time. Let me turn over here. I was talking to this. The issue with the man wasn't that he had possessions. He had plenty of possessions. The issue was that the possessions had him. Right? This was a heart issue, a worship issue. The stuff that he had was his God. And he wasn't willing to surrender his God to follow the one true God, that being Jesus. Right? The issue was his unwillingness to surrender. And listen, the call of the Christian life, friend, is a call to surrender all. This man was one that wanted to add Jesus on top of the stuff that he already had. And when Jesus said, no, the call to eternal life is giving all of it up and following me. And that's what I've entitled the sermon this morning. I surrender all. I surrender all. Why don't we pray together? God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word and the truth that's there. God, I pray over these next few moments that you would speak to your people, God. God, help for us to understand the call of the Christian life isn't following a bunch of rules. It isn't doing a bunch of things, Lord. It's surrendering to you and letting you lead our life. God, for those in here who are following other little g gods, Lord, I pray that you'd bring about conviction and that they lay those gods down, Lord, and see that you're better. And I pray for those of us in here who admit to you being Lord, but to struggle in the everyday of surrender to you, Lord. I pray that you, God, encourage us. God, true life is found in, God, us surrendering our life to you. May you be glorified today. Meet with us now. And we ask these things all in your gracious and heavenly name. Amen. And amen. I love this quote from D.L. Moody, that speech to surrender. Right? He says this, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Let God have your life, for he can do more with it than you can. That is what surrender is, friends, letting God have our life. The invitation that Jesus gives to this man is life. It's for life. It's him relinquishing, right, what he had and what he followed in order to experience true life. And the issue with this man, like I mentioned earlier, was he just wanted to add Jesus on to the rest of his life. Right? He had other gods that he was worshiping, the god of stuff, wealth, possessions, right? Security, worldly security in his mind. And he wanted to add Jesus on top of that. And what Jesus is saying, look, that's not how you obtain eternal life. You've got to give all that up and surrender to me. I'm not a box that you can check off. Right, listen, I am the way, the truth, and life, and you've got to give all that up to follow me. The issue with this rich man isn't just common to what was taking place in the first century. This issue is here and now. Brother Cliff, we call this the American dream. Right? The thought of, hey, listen, let me succeed, man, pursue success, success be my God. And then whenever I get to a point where I need to make sure that my eternity is secure, man, I'll run to Jesus and see what I can get from him. And what Jesus is saying here to us, to those of you in the room that may have fallen victim to this, for the believers in here, what he's saying is, listen, the call is to surrender all to him. This morning, real quick, two truth statements about the call to surrender. And then I'll highlight a couple of practical ways we can surrender to the Lord. And then I'll be finished this morning. Two truth statements that we see here in the text about this call to surrender. The first truth statement is this. True surrender is a call to lay down one's life. True surrender, friends, is a call to lay down one's life. Right? We see that here in verses 17 through 22. But just background on this rich young man, like I said, he was one that was rather successful, had a ton of money, right? Achieved a lot at a young age, right? All his pursuits he achieved. He was, you know, well-mannered, right? Good standing in the community, right? Had all these things. And even in his conversation with Jesus, right, we see here the reality that he was more concerned about simply trying to fulfill an obligation or check off a box than he was truly trying to follow Jesus. Truly trying to follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to lay down, right, his life in order to follow him, man. He just wanted to add on top of it. He had missed it. And there might be some of you in here that are like that as well. Man, hey, you've got a great life. Family's doing good. Man, stuff's taken care of. All of your pursuits, whether it be in the military world or in the secular world, all of your pursuits have been achieved. Man, you are thriving in this life. And to you, right, Jesus is more of somebody you can add on instead of one that you choose to, man, let go of everything in order to follow him. What Jesus is calling us to, man, is to follow him. We can't, right, choose to have eternity without choosing, right, to surrender to him. Let me put you this way. How many of you guys remember in school those group projects? Remember group projects you had to do, whatever class it was in? Remember them group projects? I know there were some mixed feelings about those. I know for me in high school, I loved them, Brother Shamar, because a lot of times I got matched up with the smartest kids in the school. And man, I could just ride their coattails. I mean, you know, I did my fair share of work, but I ride their coattails, you know. But I remember in seminary one time where the reverse happened. I remember we had this group project in one of our classes, and man, we worked hard on it together, right? We did our own research. We split it off because we had three people in the group, split it off amongst the folks in the group. And I remember, it came time for us to put it all together and rehearse our presentation for the class. And we get there, and one of the guys in our group, you know, been busy with a lot of different stuff. 48 hours before the project comes, don't hear anything from him. Don't see him. He didn't come to our meeting. So we reach out. Crickets. Nothing. 24 hours before it, nothing. Don't hear anything. The day of the project, we still don't have anything there. We synced everything on Google Docs. Don't have anything there. He shows up to class 15 minutes late, right, with, you know, a little bit of work that he had done. And wanted to talk to us about getting in on the presentation. And here's the thing, Pastor Greg. He really thought that he could do that. Hadn't done hardly any work. And then he wanted to jump into the presentation and essentially get the same grade that we got. And said, man, no, that ain't gonna fly, man. You can't just simply coach. And I was feeling like a hypocrite, Brother Chris, because I had done that a lot through high school. But that's neither here nor there. I was like, hey, you can't just do that. Can't just ride, you know, ride the wave, man. Get the grade, you know, without doing hardly any other work. Can't do that. Listen, friends, there's a lot of folks, and maybe you may be that person in this room that feel as though, man, you can try to obtain eternity without choosing to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You want Jesus as your Savior, but you don't want him ruling and reigning in your life. And what Jesus is trying to communicate here, man, is that true surrender looks like a call to lay down your life. Eternal life is not a box that is checked. Rather, it's found in surrendering to Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so real quick, what does this true surrender look like based on what we see in the text here, right? We see, man, this true surrender looks like choosing to lay down one's religion. Lay down his religion. Jesus says, hey, why do you call me good, man? Only God's good. You know the commandments, right? Hey, do not steal. Do not commit adultery. You know, do not do these things. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler said, hey, I've done all these things since my youth. I've done all those things. This guy would be the equivalent of a good old church boy, man. Good old church guy. He'd been to church. He knew the rules and commandments of the church. Man, followed them the best that he could. He didn't cheat on his wife. Listen, he didn't, you know, steal from anybody. He was a good old person. But here's the thing, man. Being good isn't good enough. And here's what happened, man. He ended up forming a religion based on his good deeds and his good work instead of, man, choosing to surrender to Jesus. The issue is, man, he needed to lay down his religion. His religion. And sadly, a lot of us fall into that same context. Man, you've kept a ton of rules. Man, you're good to your family. In your mind, you are good. But can I be honest with you? I'm just going to keep it a buck. Keep it 100 today. Man, all good church people don't go to heaven. Being good isn't good enough. And so we must choose to lay down our religion. Here it is. Being made right with God is not based on what you can do or what you have done. Right? But rather, it's based on what God has already done for you. It's you choosing to believe in the finished work of Christ. We aren't good enough. It's you choosing to believe in the finished work of Christ, surrendering to Him. We must choose to lay down the worship of ourselves and our good deeds that we worship and choose to worship, man, the one true God by placing our faith and trust in Him. The issue with this man is that he thought he was good enough based on following these set laws that were there. He followed the Ten Commandments, the second half of the Decalogue here. But in reality, man, those commandments were to show him his need for Jesus at the end of the day. Galatians 3, verse 23 through 26, verses will be on the screen, speaks to the law and further emphasizes this point, right? That following a set of rules, the laws isn't good enough. Look what Paul says here, right? When talking to the churches in Galatia, there were some false teachers that were coming in preaching this false gospel, saying that you had to, man, follow all these laws to a T in order to be made right with God. And he says, no. You're made right with God by faith in Christ Jesus. And look what he says. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, or in some translations, tutor, right, that until Christ came, in order that we might be justified or made right with God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God through faith. At the end of the day, following the Ten Commandments, hey, that's just essentially a mirror to show your need for Jesus, the fact that you can't measure up. It's interesting. Jesus only lists five of the commandments here. He doesn't list all 10 of them, Brother Cliff. It's only interesting that he lists five. Why? Hey, because, man, some of the other ones that he didn't list, the rich man struggled with. Covetousness. Having another God before him, another idol there. It was to expose the fact that, man, he needed Jesus. Following those five commandments weren't good enough. And so the call for him was to lay down his religion in the same way the call for us is to do the same. Maybe you're in here and you think you're right with God based on what you've done, your good works. Let me encourage you, man, being good isn't good enough. But the good news is, hey, today can be the day of salvation for you, man. You can turn from your sin and trust in Christ. He's just a call away. You can run to Him. True surrender, right, looks like laying down your religion. But then secondly, true surrender looks like this, choosing to lay down the reins of your life. Lay down the reins. Verse 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 10. Let me get back there real quick. Laying down the reins. Jesus said, all right, you know, you're good. That's great. Here's what you need to do then. Hey, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says that the man was disheartened by this saying, and he went away sorrowful, man, because he had great possessions. Listen, man, the rich young ruler, what ruled his life, man, was what he had. Ruled his life. That's what had the reins of his life. Hey, true surrender looks like laying down the reins. It's saying this, hey, God, who I am is yours. All I have is yours. I don't lead my life anymore. You do. You do. And so wherever you call me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever you call for me to do, I'm going to do. I am all in for you. And that's the tough thing. That's the tough thing. Because we all want control. As we know that. I don't even have to preach on that. Talk about that. We all love control. We want control. But true surrender, man, is choosing to let go of that control. Let go of the reins in your life. You got to let go of the reins. Listen, true surrender is not just accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, but acknowledging Him as Lord as well. At the end of the day, money ruled his world. Possessions was his identity. So the question is, what's yours? Hey, whatever you're not willing to let go of, it's your God. Hey, whatever you're not willing to relinquish, right, has the reins of your life. And so the call for us is to say, God, hey, you're Lord of my life. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. You lead me. And then the call for us is to do that every single day of our life. What needs to be laid down so that Jesus can be lifted up and he can have the reins. The rich young ruler, man, left sad because he was unable to surrender his life. Is that you today? Is that you? Have you surrendered, man? Have you relinquished control? I'm just keeping it 100 today. That's all I know how to do. You've got to choose to relinquish control and let him lead your life. True surrender, right, looks like us laying our life down before him. But then secondly and lastly, true surrender, friends, it ultimately leads to true life. True surrender ultimately leads to true life. Listen, the ironic thing about it is we find true and actual life whenever we choose to surrender to him. Not just for our salvation, but children of God, whenever we choose to surrender to him every single day of our life. Whenever we choose to let him lead, right? That's when we experience, man, what true life is all about. You say, Pastor Irv, what are you talking about here? We see the rich man, you know, leave. We don't know what happened to him, but we see Jesus' conversation with disciples after that. Disciples are perplexed. They're wondering, you know, I could just kind of see it now. Pastor Greg, you know, this is holy conjecture. But they're perplexed thinking, hey, Jesus, man, that dude was rich. If he would have followed us, man, we would have been set. We would have been eating good. He would have taken care of us. Whenever we went to, man, we would have been taken. That's the ideal guy that we want following and being a part of this group. And Jesus said, man, hey, but he missed it. He missed it. And Peter said, listen, we've left everything and followed you. And he said, hey, listen, you understand that. And you're going to be able to be a part of what true life is all about. You're going to be able to experience what true life is all about. And in the same way, friends, those of us in here who know Jesus, man, have surrendered our all to him, man, will experience true life. We find life when we surrender ourselves to the Lord and his leading. At the end of the day, the rich man tried to find life in what he possessed, when what he needed to do was find life in the one who could possess him. And so listen, man, true life is found when we surrender to him. What does that look like? You're talking about finding true life. What does that look like? Well, true life, right, is found. We experience true life here in the now, number one. We experience true life here in the now. Not necessarily talking about new cars, right? Hey, if you believe in Jesus, you'll get a brand new, you know, whatever. You know, it's not talking about getting that dream home that you wanted. It's not talking about, you know, achieving that goal or success, if you will. What Jesus is talking about here, right, is the gift and reward of righteousness. Obviously, us being made right with God, but also, man, the gift and reward of being able to be a part in building God's kingdom and experiencing life abundantly. Being able to be a part in, man, seeing that friend that's far from God come to faith in him. Being able to be a part of seeing that family member, man, grow in the Lord, right? And go from being a deadbeat dad to, man, a dad that, man, loves his kids and is all in for him. It's about being a part of, right, that weary sinner running home, man, running away from God for a while, coming back home. It's about being able to be a part of seeing God's kingdom invested, witnessing life change, man, and seeing the power of God on display. Think about the disciples that are here in this context, man, and what they got a chance to witness and experience. Man, they got to see God at work, and they got to be a part of it. Man, that's true life, building for eternity. This stuff that we do, man, that end of eternity is gonna be gone anyway, whenever we die. Yes, it's good investing, right, in our future generations, you know, those that are behind us. Yes, it is. But what you've accomplished, those trophies, the reward, all those things, man, when you die, man, they're just going to take up space on a shelf somewhere. Man, true life, man, is found in being able to be a part of building God's kingdom. Man, that's the life in the now we get a chance to be a part of. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Man, what a privilege we have to be able to be a light, man, to those that are around us. Ephesians 2, verse 10, verses 1 through 4 talks about, you know, our life before Christ. Man, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But, man, Jesus, he saved us when we turned and trusted in him. And then look what it says in verse 10. Verse 5 through 9 talking about him saving us. And then verse 10, look what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What a privilege we are. Man, we get to be able to be a part in being God's workmanship. And so for us, man, let's enjoy the life in Christ that we have now. Being on mission for him, loving our families well, loving those that are around us well, sharing the hope of Jesus well. Man, let's enjoy the life now. But then, secondly, lastly, right, it's not just life now, it's life in eternity. Man, he says, you know, hey, you're going to be able to experience in the age now, but also in the age to come, forever with him in eternity. One day, man, we're going to be able to be in glory, man, and worship the Lord forever. I can't wait for that day. I've got folks up there that are already worshiping him now. And one day we're going to be able to worship with our fellow brothers and sisters, man. Our faith will be made sight. And we'll be able to be with him forever. Oh, what a joyous day that's going to be. We'll be able to lay our crowns down at his feet and worship him for all eternity, man. What a day that's going to be. John 14, verses 1 through 4 says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Take hope. And one day we're going to be with the Lord forever. Hey, listen, continue to put your hand to the plow, child of God, and continue to surrender to him daily. Man, even though it's difficult, because, hey, one day we're going to be with him forever. And by the way, who knows? The Lord may use, man, your surrender and to be a part in somebody else surrendering to him, and you may be able to worship with that person in glory one day forever. So, man, choose and to truly surrender to him. Every day, making the decision to surrender to him. A couple of takeaway thoughts, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. What does surrender look like on a day in and day out basis? What does that look like? For those of you in here, you know, that are wondering, well, I'm glad you asked. True surrender looks like this. Three things. Number one, true surrender looks like this, us choosing to rest in the Lord. Choosing to rest in the Lord. I think a lot of us we wouldn't admit it, but a lot of us relate more to the rich young ruler than what we want to admit. Rich young ruler, highly successful, but we gather here that he was a man that was overly busy. So much so, right, that we see his identity was in the stuff that he had, his possessions. What his worth was found in what he had accumulated and what he had accomplished in his life. And for us, here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can fall victim to that as well. Our identity being in our stuff, what we've done. When Jesus calls for us to remember that our identity ultimately is in him. Jesus, he's not going to love us anymore based on what we do. He already loves us wholly and completely. And so the call for us is to understand that, man, and rest in him. Rest in him. Hey, a busy schedule doesn't always mean, right, that, you know, you're more accomplished. I'll just throw this in free charge. A busy schedule might actually mean that there's some insecurities there and thinking that, man, you're important based on how much stuff you've got on your list to do. Now, I know we're all busy in here, but your worth and identity isn't found in the stuff that you do. It's found in him. It's found in him. And so for us in here, it's looking at understanding that reality and taking time to truly rest in the Lord. What that looks like is, hey, man, choosing to make time to be able to spend time with God every single day. Make time. Instead of grinding, sun up to late in the evening, right? First and foremost, make the first part of your morning, man, your time with God. If it's waking up earlier, doing that. But make time to spend time with Him daily. It looks like this, prioritizing your family. Even when you don't feel like it, hey, prioritizing your family, spending time with your family. It looks like understanding, right, that our security and identity is in Him. It's in Him at the end of the day. Not in what you do, it's in Him. Resting in the Lord. Secondly is this, understanding that your resources come from Him. He's the one that is the main provider in your life. Your security is in God, not in stuff. And so it looks like understanding that your resources come from Him. You say, Pastor Irv, how do I do that? How do I practically put that to practice? Well, it's this, right? The system of tithing, principle of tithing that we see in the Old Testament, but also see take place in the New Testament, right? That's what happened. In 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about that, how the first century church, they gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate, right, the resurrection, you know, of Christ. That's why they gathered at that time to worship together. But also, they set aside a gift, right, to give to the local church. And it was more than just simply giving money, right? It was them choosing to identify, right, ultimately, that the Lord was their provider, but practically saying, you know what? All that I have is yours, God. And so I'm going to trust you to take care and provide for me by giving this gift to you in response. Now that was the principle of tithing at that time. And in the same way, listen, friends, we've got to trust and understand that our resources come from Him. Come from Him. And we display that by choosing to be folks, man, that look to give. Give it away. Because it declares that Jesus is our provider. That was the heart of the issue with the rich young man, right? That he loved his stuff too much. May it not be said of us. May we choose to respond in, man, giving out of worship and gratitude for what God has given us. And then thirdly and lastly, and I'm done, it looks like this. Investing in relationships, godly relationships. That's what true surrender looks like, man. Investing in godly relationships. Obviously, our relationship with the Lord, number one. But also investing in our family, right? True surrender is understanding, man, even though, like I said, you don't feel like it. Even though, man, it's summertime, you got that nice boat, you're ready to get on the lake, it's making the decision, you know what? I've got some time off, man, I'm going to spend some time investing in my family. Men of God, I'm going to, you know, spend my time investing in my family. Woman of God, pouring into them, loving them. Hey, even though they make me pull my hair out, bless God, hey, I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to love them well. Investing in your family, but also it looks like investing in godly friendships, relationships, people that, man, fill your soul, fill you up. True surrender looks like, man, being willing to be vulnerable and open enough with certain folks to let them speak into your life. Being open and vulnerable enough, man, with folks to let them encourage you, exhort you onto good deeds, hey, correct you. When needed, in love. And surrender looks like being open, man, to let those people speak truth into your life. Hey, here's the deal at the end of the day, man. The Christian life, it's not lived in isolation. You're not going to grow the way the Lord wants you to grow by simply choosing to live your life alone, man. You need to get invested and plugged in with other godly believers, man. Invest in godly friends who can fill you. I surrender all. I surrender all. Listen, church, my hope and prayer is that we would be a people, man, that choose to live this truth out. Hear me. I know personally, I don't want to be that Christian that gets to a point where they're simply content with just checking off a box or two, or simply content with sprinkling a little Jesus onto, you know, the life that I've already crafted, the God that I've crafted and created that I'm currently worshiping. I want to be one that's totally sold out to Him. Knowing that, man, living a life sold out to Jesus is what true life is all about. It's what it's about. Listen, when I'm sold out to Jesus, man, we could be, right, the parents that God's called for us to be. Being sold out to Jesus, man, it enables us to be, man, the co-worker and the people of God that He's called for us to be. Being sold out to Jesus allows us to be able to continue to live for Him even though, man, we life struggles and trials, man, hit our life. And so listen, may we choose not to be like the rich young man who missed it. Who missed it. We don't know the rest of the story, but here's the reality. When he died, he ended up being separated from God, spending eternity separated from him, because he never surrendered to him. May we not be like him, but rather choose to be like the disciples who got it and who gave their life. Gave their life. Following after this Jesus.